chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 8 says, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it." I read somewhere that homiletics, and homiletics being the structure of a sermon, or the art of the sermon is what they call it. I don't know if it's art the way I do it. But the idea of sermon, the homiletics of it, boils down to this. 3 points and a poem. You ever hear that? 3 points and a poem. And the points are supposed to follow a particular diagram. Point number one, establish the basics, right? What verse are we in? What's the main topic that we're talking about? Point number two, go deeper and develop the points, right? So here's the realm we're talking in. By point number two, I've got a place where we're going. You see, all right, this is where we're headed. This is the decision, or this is the encouragement, the particular flavor that we're dealing with. Point number three, drive the point home to establish the goal. And I looked at that and I go, well, I don't know if I've always been strict to that, but it did kind of make me think this, that I could establish my spiritual maturity based on which one of these 3 points I check out on. Now, that sounds crazy, but follow me on this. There are folks that are really good up to point number one. They get the basics. But after we get to a little bit deeper, they either stop listening or those words have little effect. Where they hear them, they understand them, but they try not to do anything with them. The point number two people, those are the people who have the ability to, as the Bible says here, get understanding of the situation. I get it on a deeper level. I can receive that level of preaching. But to be consistent with it, to do anything of value with it, is difficult. I liken that to me. Like, I'm decent in the kitchen. I can cook. But I can't bake. I can't bake. Right? If I bake you a cake on your birthday, it's because I don't like you. Right? That's how that boils down to it. Now, Danielle gets it. Like, right? Cooking is not exact science. Right? Cooking is flavors and scents and textures. And I can do that. I can do that all day. Baking is almost an exact science. You got to know exactly how much of what to put in there. And even though they're both white powders, flour, sugar, salt, they can't be combined. They can't interchange those, right? So there's a science to it. She gets it. I don't. Right? There's an understanding difference. Oh, I get it, right? Heat, temperature, mixing, all that. I get it. But I don't quite put it into proper practice. I got the right perspective, but my practice is off. And then you got your point number three, Christians. Those people who are in there actively looking for something from that sermon. Maybe you came in this morning and what you need is encouragement. Maybe you've got sin in your life and what you need is to get wrung out about it. These are the people that grab a hold of it and are willing to pull that sermon apart, looking for ways that it's you. Now, a lot of people, they get defensive, and we'll go over this. They'll get defensive about correction or encouragement. You try to tell them how to do something, all they can think about is how they can prove it's not about them. We need people who can grab a hold of a sermon and look for ways that it's about me. Hey, it's okay to be a little selfish when it comes down to listening to a sermon. I don't care how it applies to so-and-so. I don't care how it applies to so-and-so. I want to see how it applies to me. What can I do with it in my life? What we need to be able to do is pull apart this passage of Scripture and really examine what our relationship is with getting wisdom. If you'll join me back over in verse number 8, reprove not a scorner lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. We see a difference between two types of people. There are the types of people you can tell that there's a problem. Hey, listen, don't do that. That's wrong. Don't do that. That's going to lead to this problem. And they'll sit there and they'll say, well, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. You can't tell me this is wrong. You can't tell me I can't do this. We'll get all caught up in the rights and the why I want to do it. But we never actually look at the end result of those things, right? That's the wisdom part. When we would sit down and we would talk to people, and they would look at, when we're doing with our apartments, people would come in, they'd want to rent an apartment. And they would be more concerned about what they would have to put down up front than what they would be paying every month. So I sat down to some people and they say, hey, listen, we would like this home. It was about $1,400 plus water, plus, well, that was water included, but they would do gas, electricity, renter's insurance, all the things you would put into that. They didn't care about that number. What is it to move in right now? And I said, well, you can't. Well, why not? Well, you work at Taco Bell and you are a full-time sit-at-home person. No kids, just you're a full-time sit-at-home person. Right? You don't make the money. Yeah, but we can get the money to move in. Yeah, but how are you going to pay the money? Well, we'll get it. You can't spend $75,000 a year making $25,000 a year. You understand? Right? That's the United States government kind of economics, right? We don't go be a politician for that money, right? You can't do that. So you sit there and say, hey, listen, you got to look at the big picture. And a lot of times when we talk about Scripture, it refers to the end result of what we do, right? God just doesn't make up laws to watch you squirm. He doesn't make up things to make you uncomfortable, right? He tells you what's right because he knows how it's going to go. Having created all of life, he knows how the relationship should go. He knows how their actions should be. He knows how we ought to take care of ourselves. When we refuse to listen, well, the Bible calls us a scorner. And there's no point in arguing with certain people over certain things. We'll see that again. We turn to politics, right? You'll get two people completely diametrically opposed on every different opinion and position they have. You can watch them argue all day, and they'll get nowhere closer to the same point on or the same point of view. Why? Because all I know is that you're wrong. You follow me? That's the heart of a scorner. All I know is that I'm right and you're wrong. All right, if you agree with me, you're right. If you disagree with me, you're wrong. And that's a very faulty kind of way of thinking. There has to be truth outside of you and me we can both hang on to. If I'm right, it's because I'm hanging on to the truth. It has nothing to do with me other than the fact that my hand's here, other than the fact that it's right here. Right, a scorner, they don't understand that a scorner is either I myself possess rightness, correctness. I can generate truth inside of me. Not a one of us can generate truth inside ourselves. If that were the case, we wouldn't need schools. We wouldn't need education. We wouldn't need preaching. We would just be able to have it. All right, so we need teaching. All right, first point, Christian is one who is who has basic understanding of Bible doctrine. They know what they're supposed to wear. They know what time church starts. They know about Noah and they know about Moses and they know who Paul is. And they can go through and they can roughly determine where the Scripture is and what's there. They've got that heart, that second part, where they love wisdom. They want to hear it, and they'll love you for it. Hey, thank you for teaching me that. They're the person that goes up to their Sunday school teacher at the end of the Sunday school lesson, and they're all excited and say, hey, thank you for that. Or they'll come forward, and they'll ask a question. Hey, what's this? What's that? How do I say this? Right? We'll have those conversations. There'll be moments where I'll refer back to other people and say, hey, listen, I'm looking at this here, and how do I say that? How do I do this? What does this mean? They've got that love for wisdom. Now, what's wisdom? We have to clearly define wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge in action. But these people, at the first point, Christians, they're happy with just having knowledge. Right? I know a little bit of facts. I can get by on a Bible trivia contest. But beyond that, they're stuck. They recognize the stories. They understand the basics. They might even have the formalities, right? They know, all right, well, it's Sunday morning. I ought to be in church, right? And either they'll be there or not, but they know. There are even some that they understand the spiritual disciplines. Every sermon I bring out the spiritual disciplines, don't I? Right? Reading your Bible, studying your Bible, prayer, service. They understand that what those things are, and they understand that they ought to be doing those things. They even have a light grasp on what I call Christianese. Right? They can say the Christian words. They can amen. They know how. They know what amen means. Right? Somebody comes to them with some bad news, and they'll say it. They'll say, well, I'm praying for you. Now, whether or not they're actually praying, who knows? But they're at least they know they ought to say it. They know the words. Now, that's important for us to be able to converse on Christian things. But it's equally to more important that we actually know what we're talking about. It is. Imagine we're going over to a foreign country, and we've got a small span of time to learn the language. You got two choices. You can either try to learn the language, or you can memorize some quick sayings, right? Our teacher, our French teacher in high school taught us that some basic things, if you ever find yourself in Quebec or France, to stay, right? Where's the bathroom? Those kind of things. You can't really speak the language. You just know what to say to get certain things. We ought to have a deeper understanding, a conversing knowledge of what the Bible says and how we deal with each other. So that when somebody comes forward and says, hey, listen, pray for my family or pray for this or that or I like that, pray for me as I'm up here singing. Hey, pray for me. We know, okay, well, I'm going to pray. I'm going to stop. Right? I'm going to get out my little notebook and I'm going to write down what it is that I should be praying for. And later on, when I take that time with the Lord, I'm actually going to sit and I'm going to pray. And I'm going to talk to God about this concern. And I'm going to be respectful to Him about it, but I'm going to keep my promise. I'm going to see what the Scripture says. You know, when we talk about living a righteous life, we're not just going to use that as a saying. We understand what righteousness is. We understand what a righteous life is, and we ought to be digging for it. Now, there's no shame in being a first point Christian. We all start at the beginning. Well, let me qualify that statement. There's no shame in it unless you've been it for too long. If you've been saved for quite some time, you ought to be beyond the basics, right? We ought to be pushing past and learning more every day. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 1 says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" For a first point Christian, one who's just barely got the basics, there is a lot of room for temptation. As equal as there's a lot of room for growth, boys. There's a lot of room for that. And we ought to be applying to it, because if we just have the basics, we are more vulnerable than we would be if we had a deeper understanding. We're easily tempted away. We're easily tempted into sin if we are not better grounded. And even more so, some of us are satisfied with just the milk. All right, Melody's getting to that stage where she's no longer satisfied with just the milk. Oh, she wants the milk, right? Isn't the milk nice? We'll get up and we'll hear maybe a nice sermon, and it's not too challenging, doesn't go too deep. It's nice. Well, that's pretty nice to have. But you know what she wants? She wants what we're eating. She wants to go over and sit by Daddy's lap during dinner. I couldn't figure it out for the longest time. Danielle says she knows what it is because Daddy every now and then lets things come over, right? We were sitting there and I pulled a French fry. I don't know whose plate I stole it from. I took a French fry. And I let her kind of gum on a French fry a little bit. Right now, some of you out there, that's horrible. Don't give your kid French fries. I gave her a little French fry. And she's gumming on that. Oh, she loved that so. She thought that was the coolest thing. Daddy was the most awesome person on earth. And let's face it, you don't have a lot of those moments as a dad. So you eat those up. Right? Where you're the coolest. So, you know, she wants more. Now, she's not ready for it. She needs to grow. There's nothing wrong for her needing to grow. She's got time. She's a baby. But if Xander's over here just drinking milk, his body will have a different effect to that. It'll be damaging to him. It'll be troublesome for him to be able to grow and keep up with what it is he's needing, what his body needs to do. As a child of God, the longer you're saved, the deeper and more mature you ought to be. It is possible for someone to be saved and only maintain a rudimentary Bible understanding and end up having ill effects just because of it. We need to be fed as for how old we are, right? The same serving or portion that I would give to somebody Gideon's age, I wouldn't go back and try to feed Brother Mike with, right? He's an adult. He's got a certain appetite, right? He would starve based on what we would feed Gideon. And Gideon would, he'd make an attempt at it if I tried. If I lay down an adult meal in front of him, he'd make an attempt at it. But it wouldn't be healthy for him either. So healthy doses or healthy understanding based on how long you've been saved. And it should ever be increasing. You should always be growing. It should never be just the basics for the entirety of your life. We shouldn't be satisfied with that. While we shouldn't be embarrassed by it to the point to where we stop coming to church or we stop trying, it ought to encourage us to go ahead and try anyway. Now, what about those that have a little bit better of an understanding, right? Those second point Christians, those people that get right up to the second point of a sermon and they're still on board. They've even amened a couple times in the process. They've gotten a little bit excited. Well, I tell you what, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, Peter in this case addresses it as well. He says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Or as Paul put it, "When I was a child, I spake as a child. But now that I'm a grown-up, I do grown-up things." Very simply put, once you are saved, your life is supposed to change. Now, we expect certain changes to happen automatically that do not happen automatically. Again, I've hit on this point, going to continue beating on this point. You cannot expect God to end your sin nature. If you're on this earth, temptation will be there. Now, there are some folks that come forward and say, "You know what? I never felt the desire for that again." Well, praise the Lord for that. That's a gift. But for the rest of us, we're going to live with some temptation. We're going to live with some desires, some things that knock around. We might even get headaches from the sins that we've had to quit. Our body may completely start shutting down because we've kicked away certain sins. But I tell you what, having that change, having that freedom from sin makes all the difference. It's still a fight every day. The second point, Christians see that and they know the choice. They say, "Hey, listen, I can either continue on in where I am and hit the snooze button, or I can get up and make a change. Anybody here, you're sitting here this morning and there's a change you wish you could make in your life? Hey, I wish this wasn't a part of my life anymore. Hey, here's this thing that I'm doing. Here's this thing going on. You know, I've told the Lord time and time again I was going to lay it down. You know, I promised my family and I promised God and I promised so-and-so that I would stop doing this thing. But every day it's still a temptation. Every day it's still a battle. It's time for us to pull the plug on those things. We're on that second point. Here's the decision that must be made. Here's the thing that must be done. Now look at this. Verse 2 of 1 Peter 4 here, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh, suffered in the flesh, hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Our lives belong to something bigger. It belongs to the will of God. There are hundreds of comfortable decisions we can make every day. But those comfortable decisions lead to uncomfortable results. Right? Everybody loves having fun at the party. Nobody loves getting up the next morning. Everybody loves their sin until it's time to reckon with it. It is much better for that not to be there at all. But there are many a Christian who sit there and they get to that point in the message where the pastor is hammering on a sin. Not just establishing what the sin is and they understand it, but hammering it on it. And they've got to decide, am I going to hang on to this thing or am I going to lay it down? Right? I've used this illustration before. People get mad at preachers who get up and they're preaching on sin. And what that preacher is doing is he is at war with that sin. And the reason why you feel like you're getting hit is because you're hanging on to it. We got a punching bag at home. Now, I love that punching bag. One of the great things I love about it is nobody has to hold it. Could you imagine me getting somebody who's actually tough to hit on that bag while I'm hanging on to it from the back? I said, "Say, well, my shoulder's starting to hurt. You know, why are you hitting it so bad? We need a better bag. Let go of it, right?" And every time I get behind that bag and so and so hits it, man, it's feeling. He needs to stop hitting on that bag. Here's an idea: get out from behind the sin. Right? We're dealing with some scary military stuff right now. You know, it would be a really bad place for you to take a vacation. But that's what we're doing. Hey, listen, don't do this, don't do that, stay away from this sin, clean your life up in this way or that way. I wish he'd stop beating on that because that's exactly where I wanted to go. All we're doing is pointing out what's going on. Right? Well, you're not being very culturally open. You're not being very, that's not a matter of culture. That's a bad spot to be. Sand's getting turned to glass over there. Don't go over there. Right? And we would see that in our lives. People rushing towards the most destructive things they can find and expecting something different than the inevitable. You toy with certain sins, certain things will happen. You push certain buttons, there will be things that are responding to. We've got to be mindful of our actions, no longer dealing with them. Now, I like this point in what Peter had to say. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you. Why is it that when you start to clean up your life, there's always certain people who pretend to love you that say that there's something wrong with you because you stopped? Well, remember, we used to talk like this all the time. It used to be we'd get to the end of the sermon, we'd walk out, and we used to be able to talk about how so-and-so does this or that. We used to be able to talk, we used to gossip a little bit. What happened? We used to go out to lunch and gossip. Why'd you stop? You gave up the sin. You realize that you're not supposed to live that way. You realize that there's issues with what you were doing. You gave it to the Lord, and now you're getting some sass about it. Well, put that behind you. Put those people behind you. Because the moment you start doing something right, the devil's going to start waking people up. Hey, say something to him. He's getting out of here. He's getting out, trying to get away. The devil doesn't want you to clean up your life. He wants you to be a testimony on how what God is doing does not work. He wants to use you like Job, where he says, look at all these people who are messing up. Look at how horrible it is. And God looks over and says, well, what about my child over here? Okay, well, yeah, what about your child? Let's go see. He wants to use this as a reproach to God, in his little argument against him. I don't want to be used that way, do you? I think that's cheap. I don't want to be a part of that game. Right? We live our lives better regardless of what people have to say. We need to start accepting responsibility for our sin. Accept responsibility for it. You know what? Because it's me doing it. How dumb would that be? Oh, well, you know, I had to sin because, you know, society. God doesn't buy that. Well, I was raised a certain way. God doesn't buy that either. Well, you see, my daddy drank and his daddy drank and his daddy drank, so that's just something that I do. Oh, what was it? I can't remember where I was, but I heard somebody, we were talking about church, and they referenced, I think it was Hank Williams Jr. or something, Hank Williams or Hank Williams Jr., Family Tradition, the song that he sang. He goes, yeah, well, you know, it's just a family tradition. They joked about that. Now, I've heard that song. I'm not going to pretend to be pure. I heard that song. He's talking about drinking and drugs and all that. Why would you refer to that as part of your life? As somebody who's trying to live as a Christian. Now, we're not talking about putting on airs. Why would you want anything like that anywhere near you? You know, it's just how my family is. You know what? My daddy does a lot of stuff that I don't do. And I'll tell you what, it's perfectly possible for my kids to grow up seeing every single last one of my faults, grow up and say, you know what? That's what my dad did. I'm not doing it. We would almost expect that, right? Anybody here, you're like, hey, I wish my kids were just as big a sinner as I am. I don't think a single one of us would raise our hand and say, I wish my kids would fall into my sin. Right? We would pray that they would be past that, they'd be better than that. We need to stop making excuses as though we are victims to our own sin. And not just that, but we need to possess a desire to control that. That's the thing about having a choice. You got to make it. Got to make a decision. There's only so long you can sit on that fence. And to be honest with you, if you're sitting on the fence of sin, you're really not sitting on a fence. You're not. You're going to continue on in that until it's time for you to make a difference. Until you have no other choice. It is much better for us to get on the right side of something than use an excuse or use our own laziness to put it off. Amen. And not just that, but we need to possess an understanding as to how to get rid of it. We need to get around other people that have gotten such things out of their lives. We need to hear what they have to say. Instead of those that sit there and say, well, you know, you're never really done with it. Yes, you can be. I get so sick and tired of hearing preachers. That kind of sin you can't get out of your life. That's not how my God works. Maybe that's how your God works. But the God I read in the Bible, He does better than that. He gives me a way. He said there's no temptation that comes my way. I don't have the ability. He's not going to give me the ability to overcome it. When we start talking like that, that's an excuse. That's not an I can't overcome it. It's a I won't overcome it. We have all the help we need. We have all the direction we need. We just need to take it. Second point, Christian just needs to take it. Just needs to attain to that knowledge. Grab a hold of it and do something with it. Now, sometimes we're not talking about sin. Sometimes we're talking about serving the Lord. Or doing basic Christian things. Right? Like giving the gospel. Our duty to the Great Commission. You know, we get up here, we preach on giving the gospel. We get up here, we preach on our education. We preach on teaching. We hit all those points. But if you're not actively participating in that, what are we doing? We need to give the gospel. We need to go, amen, Pastor. We need missionaries out there. What about you? What are you doing? Well, you know, that's a lot of pressure to put on me. That's what you're here for. Welcome to the pressure cooker. As Brother Charlie said this morning, this is our time. This is where you were put. You're not a victim of being put at the wrong time. And I hate that. Well, I was born in the wrong time because if I was born earlier in a much more pure age, there was never a pure age. Right? That's something that the devil's been bringing up a lot. Well, he used to be so puritanical about things. Even the Puritans were not all that puritanical. You honestly take a look at it. Man has always been wicked. Man has always been sinners. Since Adam and Eve went crunch in that garden, there has always been some level of filth and debauchery on this planet. God even flooded the earth just to hit reset on the thing, just so we wouldn't go too fast, too far. He hit reset on the Tower of Babel just to stop us from getting as far as we used to be. He has to constantly set the bar back because we're going too far. To keep us in check. There has never been an easy time. This time is yours. Let's do something. I'm responsible for the Great Commission. I'm responsible for my church. I love the amount of work that gets put in this church. I know some of y'all joked with some of those Flat Rock people. I was talking to somebody a little while ago, and they said, yeah, they say you're working them to death. I go, half the time what they're doing is not even my idea. I wasn't invited to the great caulking of the parking lot. I was told out to not come. You know, but I love that. You know how many churches out there are falling apart because people don't care? You know how many churches it's the pastor that gets on his hands and knees on a Monday night after he gets home from work to scrub the bathrooms? You know how many buildings are like that? Ours isn't like that. Praise the Lord for you people. Who'll find a vacuum cleaner. Who'll scrub a bathroom floor. Who'll sit there and make sure we got paper towel where we need paper towel. Who'll make sure we got water back there. I've never gone back. I went back there today and I found a warm water in the back. But I tell you what, I've never gone back there and I found water. That's the church we have. People say, well, I love bragging on my church. You know what? I got something to brag on my church about. Yeah, I do. I don't have to look for reasons to brag on you folks. We've got a duty and we do it. Let that never grow soft in our hearts. Amen. Let's always be on fire in that area. Where, listen, this is my church. This is the building God has given us. Let's take care of it. And not just the building, but the church is each other, right? That's my brother. I'm going to pray for him. That's my sister. I'm going to go over there and do whatever is needed for her because that's my sister. I love her. All right? We didn't know each other for most of our lives till the Lord brought us together. But here I am. I'm going to take care. I'm going to show love. When you get excited, I'm going to get excited. When you're sad, I'm going to get sad. We're in this together. I have a responsibility to you, both in my actions and a responsibility to you in the realm of care, that I care for you. I have a responsibility to my family. A lot of people, they don't see the responsibility to their family. I saw a little, I think Sister Nancy, that might have been you who shared that. It was a picture of a guy, he had a big old stick on his back, had his parents in baskets on either side of him, carried his parents around. Nowadays you get people, they're more about taking from their elderly parents than they are giving to them. We had this happen over at one of our apartment buildings. This lady, she lived, I think it was about an hour and a half, 2 hours away. Says she was too far away from her mom to go see her. Her mom didn't have a phone. Her mom had congestive heart failure. And her mom couldn't get around. She had some serious issues. So she'd call us every day. Hey, can you go over and check on my mom, make sure she's okay? So I told her one time. Now listen, I was talked to a couple times about trying to educate people on how they ought to live their lives. I guess the word they used was preaching at people. I got on the phone with her and said, listen, I go, you call me every day. I go, how about you come down and check on your mom? How about you come down and make sure she's got a cell phone you can check on her? How about you make sure if she is in trouble, she's got something she can reach out to and call somebody? Well, we gave her a phone, but the phone charger died. You can't buy your mom a $5 phone charger. We went out, we got her a phone charger. That's how little care. Finally, she called me, and I went over there to check on mom. Mom says, Matt, I appreciate you coming over, but I don't want you coming over anymore. 2 days later, we sent the bug guy in there. She had bed bugs. We sent the bug guy in there. Came back white as a sheet. Said, hey, I think there's a problem. I go over there. Now, I was supposed to go check on her that morning. She told me, Matt, don't come check on me. I went over, I touched her, she was gone. I'll be honest with you, that ripped me up for a while. Not just the fact that, you know, you sit there, you kind of play what-ifs with your head. Hey, if I'd have come over, if I'd have done this, if I'd have done that. But what really made me angry is, what if you came down and you took care of your mom? What if you came down and you made sure she had somebody watching her? What if you came down and made sure she had proper medical attention? Hey, what if you came down and made sure her house was clean? We got a responsibility to our family. And not just mom, not just kids to parents, parents to kids, of course, that's the one we always focus on. You make sure they're taken care of, make sure they're okay, right? Not as a long going free ATM, of course, but in the realm of, hey, let me pray for them. Let me care for them. Let me put some effort in. I read a great book this week. I can't remember when it came in. I picked it up. I read the whole thing in one sitting. It was that good. Right? There was going to be no leftovers from this book. No quitter strip inside my book on this one. I picked up. It was talking about raising a Joseph. Raising a kid like Joseph. And how it's not on accident. The care that you put into it. And what got me was that the perspective wasn't from like me teaching my little kids. But how a grown person can react to their grown person kids, and how they can educate them, and how they can encourage them, and the different steps that need to be taken. And you think about that, you go, wow, that's incredible that we would be purposeful in our relationships. What does it mean being purposeful? On purpose. Have a plan. I'm going to call so-and-so. It's been a while since I talked to them. Let's make sure I get out. Let's make sure I'm reaching out to people. Last year has taught us anything. It's how lonely things can get. If we've got the ability to blast past that, we need to. A second point Christian sees the responsibility and they choke on it. Am I going to do it? Am I not going to do it? Well, I'll wait till the next sermon. They're that person who'll sit there, and as the songs are being sung and the invitation is being given, they'll sit there knowing full well that sermon was about them. And they'll fight it. Oh, they might even utter a little prayer. Father, please forgive me, and I just give me the strength to do this. And they'll walk out, and that promise stays right there in the pew. Never makes it out to the car, never makes it into the home. Doesn't make it into the computer, doesn't make it into the workplace, doesn't make it into our conversation. It died right where it was born. But then you got the third point, Christian. Verse 10 in our original text here, Proverbs chapter 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now, we get this idea, and it's a fake idea, by the way, that there are certain people born gooder than others. That of my three kids, or four kids, I'm not counting the noisy one on the bottom because she's precious and wonderful and there could never be anything wrong with her. But of my three boys, right, all boys, we'll pick on them because of their gender, all boys, I could have a good one, I could have an okay one, I could have a bad one. That's not the way that works. Well, so-and-so is the good one. You know, so-and-so didn't have any more ability to be good than you do. I was the good one. Right? I was the good one. What's easy for him? He's Matt. It wasn't easy for me. Well, I'm sitting here watching you goof around. I want to goof around too. Right? To be able to see you not do your homework. I was a kid. I sat there and watched you not do your homework. I did my homework. Right? It would be a whole lot nicer if I could goof off like you. But I don't want the trouble. I don't want the heartache. Right? So we have just the same amount of temptation. One of us refuses, the other one does it. That's the way it works. It's not that simple. It is that simple. Ask anybody who's ever been called the good one, and they'll tell you there's no such thing. You feel every bit of the temptation. You feel every bit of the pull, but you just don't. And that's the key. To be able to not do it long enough to be able to say that you didn't do it. And we're talking about the intermittent fasting, brother. That's it. That's the trick to it, isn't it? Don't eat until you're supposed to. All you got to do is not eat right now. Right now, 5 seconds from now, that'll be a whole new 5 seconds. But for right now, 5 seconds, stay out of the kitchen. Go do something. Right? 10 minutes. All right, I've gone 10 minutes. All right, I did 4 days. All right, tomorrow's going to be my 6th week. I'm excited. 6 weeks. All right, yeah. 6 weeks of not putting food in my mouth when I wasn't supposed to. Huh? That doesn't sound difficult, does it, Glenda? It shouldn't sound difficult. But that's it. Hey, for 5 whole minutes, I didn't have an impure thought. Now, here's a new 5 minutes for me to not have an impure thought. Here's a brand new day. You know what? I did really good on my temper today. Now today's a new day. All I got to do is get to the end of the day, because when I sleep, I don't have to think about my temper. At least I don't think I've ever lost my temper in the middle of the night. I don't know. At least not when I was away. I never got angry, so angry in the middle of the night while I was sleeping. Right? All I got to do is go. If I can make it to bedtime, whatever your bedtime is, for some of you it's 8 o'clock. Right? Whatever your bedtime is, now I'm laughing, you know, at 8 o'clock, but those are the same people up at 4:30 in the morning, so let's not laugh too hard. They're up at 4:30 in the morning while some of us are just getting to bed. But all I got to do is make it to bedtime without that sin, and I've gone a day. That's it. We put too much on it. Well, you've got better quality than I am. God only makes one kind of quality person. That's it. You've either practiced the wrong thing or you've practiced the right thing. All the same, it's a matter of what you've practiced. Amen. Right? If I'm out on that kayak or we're in the car and we've got some momentum built up, right? That's what sin is. A sinful lifestyle is just momentum in that direction. Yeah, you're going to have a hard time stopping. You built up some momentum. Yeah, it feels like that's all you are. You're a southbound person, right? That's all you've ever known. Until you stop, turn around, start going northbound. You can change it that easily. We don't realize that, right? It's just as easy as it sounds to be able to stop, start doing something else. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to do that. If it's a drastic change, most of the time it just has to be a small change. And we can make those differences. Hey, listen, I'm nervous about this level of service, whatever it is. All you've got to do is submit a little bit and you realize, hey, that's not too hard. And you work harder at it, and you practice at it, and all of a sudden you can't imagine a time in your life when you weren't doing what God had asked you to do. A third point, Christian shows up with the desire for the preacher to make me know where I'm wrong. You ever come to church like that? Ooh, I know I'm wrong, and that preacher better tell me where it is. I've never met too many people that came in with that kind of attitude. Maybe you've got it. We don't talk about it, right? It probably would be weird. Sister Paula, if she came in, shook my hand, say, Pastor, I want you to rip my life apart today. Amen. And I might need a minute after that. Hey, listen, I got some sin in my life. Let's get going, Pastor. Let's go. Well, that should be our attitude. When you get down and you open your Bible, that ought to be your Lord, all right, I'm here in class. I got my notes. Show me, because the tests are coming, and I'm failing the tests, right? I need some tutelage here. I need to be taught. They have that desire to take anything that the Lord gives them and put it to some kind of use. Kind of like that Depression era way of doing things. We're so wasteful nowadays, aren't we? Just the amount of waste that we do, the things that we produce. Sometimes I'll be taking the garbage out going, I don't remember buying any of this. Did we buy this much food? Like, are the kids making paper? What's happening? You just drag it out there. We get so wasteful, right? Because when you have nothing, you learn how to do everything with very little. And that is a third point, Christian. They can take very little and they can do a lot with it. All right, listen, that was the 10-minute devotion we had this morning. And there was a lot in that. I can either walk out the door without it, or I could piece it apart, put my life together according to it, right? I can get revved up, get excited about it. Hey, listen, that sermon wasn't much from a not much preacher, but there was some stuff in there. Let me grab a hold of that, put that together, let me do something with it. Hey, I can fix that. I can do something. Now, not in the hoarder sense, right? The kind of people that just pick up garbage and have garbage. I continue to laugh at that one page on Facebook. It's called the Flushing Freebies page. And again, it's the same five people who want all the stuff. I've never gotten anything off the Flushing Freebies page. I guess I'm just kind of a jerk. I just like watching people fight over free stuff. I'll take it! Like, you'll see something put on there. It'll be like, how long has it been in there? 1 minute. 15 people. I'll take it. And it's the same 15 people every time. And you go, oh, I know what your house looks like. We had that lady one time. I knew she had all this stuff in her basement, just all this stuff in her basement, right? Had mobility problems, couldn't go anywhere, couldn't do anything, barely get her hands to work. You know what I'm talking about. Everything, well, why do you have this? Well, I can fix it. you could barely fix yourself dinner. You're going to come down here and you're going to fix this whole dining set, the table and the chairs. You're going to put all this back together. Well, I could one day. Anybody ever get cured from old age? I've never met anybody cured from arthritis. I never have, but I'll do something with it. No. I'm not talking about having a bunch of junk. When you're presented of quality substance, that we take it and we apply it to our lives. Not a greediness, but an ability to be useful with that information, to be able to do something with it. A lot of people, they'll come into church and they'll want to be entertained. When Christopher Reeves was in the hospital after his riding accident that left him paralyzed, he was visited by a Russian proctologist. The doctor was loud and made a string of rapid-fire jokes about medical examinations, but the weird thing was the doctor never laid a hand on him. The doctor, of course, turned out to be Robin Williams. Reeves would go on to say that it was the first time he had laughed since the accident and was the beginning of his thinking that life could still be worth it for him. There are many a preacher standing in pulpits right now putting on a show. There's nothing wrong with laughing. I try to get you to chuckle every now and then, but there is nothing wrong with hearing something. And there's nothing wrong with hearing something that brings you joy but has very little substance. It can be good for the soul to inject a little mirth into your life every now and then. It's good. But you can't build a life off of it. Right? As joyous as that visit must have been, and I'll tell you what, I would have loved to have been in the room when that happened. I thought that would have been pretty funny. I'd get a kick out of that. It never would have restored his legs. Never would have brought it back his ability. And while laughter is good and laughter is valuable, it does not have the same value as real care does, as real useful information. I sat for a preacher one time, a really well-known preacher. If I said his name, you know who I'm talking about. I sat, he preached a sermon an hour and 25 minutes long, which for America is just overrunning the bases. Right? He got up and we laughed. He told stories and we cried. It was amazing, right? People got up from that sermon. They go, "Oh, was that almost an hour and a half? I never felt like an hour and a half. I felt like we just sat down. Oh, they had such a good time. We walked out and we were talking about it. Hey, brother, what was that text he used? He never used a text. I couldn't get any of those points. Did you get any of the points? We're all taking notes. Did he? No points. We just went and got entertained. Now, again, it's good every now and then. It's nice. But you don't go to a revival to hear a comedian. Right? If I wanted a TED Talk, I'd go to YouTube. What I need is some substance. What I need is something of real meat. Right? I need some real spiritual nutritional value for a diet. Right? You can't live off of frosting and Twinkies. That's what they tell me. Right? You can't. It's good on a birthday cake. It's good to have in desserts, but desserts aren't meals. You need to be spiritually fed properly. Not just to be entertained. Don't go to church because you feel some moral obligation. Don't go to church because you feel as though you have to. You think it makes you a good person. Definitely don't go because it makes you feel good. There's a lot of pastors, a lot of people behind pulpits today that are preaching to make people feel good. And I want you to feel good too. I just want some conviction to happen before the feeling good. I want some resolution, maybe a revelation in your life. And then you feel good. I want that kind of feel good. I don't want to sedate you kind of feel good. I want to wake you up and get you moving kind of feel good. Don't go to get entertained. Find preaching. Listen to preaching that rattles the soul, not tickles the ear. Look for some nugget of wisdom or some nugget of encouragement that you can do something with. And the person comes in, they don't always say, "Hey, make me know where I'm wrong." They'll have a desire to be told how to make it right. Tell me how to fix this. I broke it. Hey, listen, you know, my wife and I, we've been arguing over this for the past 3 months. Can you fix this? What's going on? I do this and she does that. And it really just kind of feels like we're in this. I'm looking for something, preacher, to fix this. Tell me how to get this right. A lot of people are happy to sit on their problems, right? Hey, I've got this thought process keeps going through my head. Hey, I've got this problem. I've got this addiction. I've got this issue. I keep repeating the same behavior. Tell me how to get rid of it. It is enough for a pastor to get behind the pulpit and beat on it on why sin is wrong. But we also need to be interested in how to stop doing it. How do I get it right? Greek word, nuthos. Getting rid of one, replacing it with another. You stop the bad behavior, I put a good one in its place. Right? It could be something as simple as what I've heard so often as people, Christians, when they're saved, how to give up smoking. Where they would keep their pack of cigarettes, they put a New Testament in there. Or if you've got good eyes, you put the whole thing. You get one of those little tiny ones with a really little writing. Put that in there. Every time you go to up, I guess I'm reading that instead. Something as simple as that. Well, you know, we've got this issue. All right, well, I tell you what. You and the missus are fighting a lot. Every time you start to feel heated, you get down on your knees. Well, she won't pray with me. You're on your own. Pray until she does. Now, I say she because most likely it's the other way around. not trying to be mean, but most likely it's the man who's hard-headed on the issue. He wants to sit there and storm and stomp and grunt. You know, while the wife wants to take it spiritual. And men, we ought not to be that way. Right? Well, men are supposed to be the leaders of the home. Good. Lead your wife in getting down on your knees and praying for that situation. You want to lead, you lead spiritually. That's what you ought to do. All right, we need to take those things and make them right. Don't be sensitive. We got a society that's far too sensitive. You can't tell people they're wrong. You can't tell people that what they're doing ain't right anymore. They get upset about it. Listen, it can't all be right. It can't be. Right? If it's right for me to speed, it's right for me to crash my car into somebody because I'm being reckless. If it's right for me to drink, it's perfectly okay for someone else to do drugs. If it's perfectly okay for someone to do drugs, it's perfectly okay for them to overdose. We ought to be excited about that. Hey, good job. We don't. Why? Because that's a negative thing. That's a sad thing. It hurts our hearts. Can't all be right. Can't all be right. We have to know where the line is. And I'll tell you what, I don't want some politician telling me what's right or wrong. Do you want some politician telling you what's right or wrong? Do you want some random guy out there, some random woman out there telling you what's right or wrong? I don't want that. You know what? I'm perfectly happy with where God put the line. I have no delusions of grandeur that I can fix this line, that I can make it fit better, that I can adjust it in some way to make everybody happy. It's not. When people can't do what they want to do, they're going to be unhappy. That's called maturity. We deal with it. We deal with it. You know what I'd like to do? I'd like to trade in my cars for a tank. I think that'd be nice. That's what I'd like to do. Why? Because nobody is a good driver but me. And I feel it's perfectly within my right to mow them over. Because to punish them for their bad driving. That's my opinion. Y'all have known. I've talked about it. If I talk about anger and sin for whatever reason, I always take it back to cars. That's why. It's me. I'm preaching on me. Is mow them over. I heard somebody tell a story one time how they'd like to just have a helicopter, be able to chuck cars off the freeway. That would be nice. I'd like to call that person every now and then. Hey, there's one right in front of me. Just, be nice. You don't want people like me making those decisions because I'll always do it out of flesh. Well, yeah, but you know, you seem like a pretty... No. In the end, we will all be corrupted by power. You just don't mess with it. We need to better have the right to fix ourselves, to be more amenable, to be more workable. We ought to be seeking for ways to be made right from our problems. Don't be sensitive. Don't be quick to get bitter over things. Well, he said I shouldn't do this, and he was talking right at me. And blah, blah. You know what? I was probably talking right at me. You just got in the way. How dare you? It was kind of a funny thing, but it was kind of a skit that somebody was doing. Somebody came up to the pastor. You know, I'm tired of you preaching on me, and I can't believe you were talking about me. And it's, you know, I don't know how you figured it out, but you need to stop getting up there. You're just always picking on me. Oh, no, brother, I wasn't preaching on you. The guy comes up, I was preaching on Greg over here. This guy's a bad guy. You ever meet this guy? You know what? Don't be sensitive. Right? We're so quick. Oh, nobody's perfect. But we don't say that in a realm of, I know that I'm imperfect and I want to fix it. No, what do we say? Nobody's perfect like a shield. Like, don't touch me because no one's perfect. So we don't have to try. We ought to try. We ought to try. Right? Think about this. You're having surgery. They put the mask over your face. And the last words you hear while somebody's counting down is the surgeon going, well, nobody's perfect. Sweet dreams. You know, tell the Lord we said hi. I don't know why we're comfortable with that in our lives, but we have expectations on other people's lives. And you know what? I don't want to just be told where I'm wrong. I don't want to just be told how to get right. But I want to be told how to stay right. Amen. Don't sit there and watch me make a mistake. Ought to be everybody's prayer. Not just, well, don't preach on my sin, but don't be quiet when you know I'm about to do something dumb. Have you ever made a mistake just to have some wisecrack tell you, I was watching you and I knew that's exactly what was going to happen. Now, I love my wife, sweetheart. You know I love you, but she's got this wonderful talent. I will do something. I will hurt myself, bonk my head, slam my hand in something. Careful. Where were you 30 seconds ago? Right? Careful. Story is told of two fishermen were out ice fishing when one of them fell through the ice. Cold, near hypothermic, and irritated that they had to cut the trip short before even being able to drill their first hole, they returned back to their truck. And as they piled the last of their tools in the truck, the guy in the car next to them rolled down his window. He says, are you okay? I saw you fall in. He says, I'm all right. Colder than I wanted to be, but I'll be okay. The guy in the car says, see, I knew you were going to fall in. I was sat here in my car when you pulled and I thought, oh, I hope these guys aren't going out onto the lake. They're going to fall in. I watched you unpack all your stuff and I go, oh, they're going out to the lake. They're going to fall in. I saw you walking across the ice and I heard it crack and I go, oh, someone's going for a swim. And the guy who fell in is getting irritated because, duh. He goes out and goes, see, that's why on a day like this, I would never go fishing. The fisherman, finally having enough with this guy talking, goes, well, if you're not here to fish, what are you doing here? He says, oh, I'm the guy who puts out those little signs that says, caution, thin ice. I was just on my lunch break. As people who study the word, as people who preach the word, we've kind of seen a thing or two. We know where the warning signs are. We know where they should be. But for whatever reason, we get just as irritated at someone telling us that we're doing something wrong as we do when nobody tells us when we've done something wrong. Well, where were you when I was out there doing this or that? Well, you know, I just didn't want to interrupt you. We get mad at it. Then we interrupt them the next time they go to do it and they get mad at it. Tell me how to live my life. Listen, either I can leave you to your own devices or I won't tell you how to live. Like, what do you want me to do? There's no winning here for me. Well, there is. If we don't do the things. If you allow me to talk so basic like that. If we don't do the sin. If we get to the service we're supposed to do. If we get to the things God has elected for our lives. There is no problem for people like me. I can get up here. I can beat on sin. And amen. And even when it's oh me, it's still amen. We can do whatever. We can sit there, we can preach to service, and it'll rile people up. You know what? If we live a life contrary to sin, it's all encouragement. Right? And that's what we need. We need encouragement. How do I stay on? How do I get excited? How do I push through this particular point? So Glenna, can I tell a story about yesterday? Can I do that? Depends on how I tell. I didn't give you any warning, so you're really kind of stuck. Like, you're going to tell me no in front of all these people. Sitting there with Brother Mike, we were watching Glenda. Glenda ran a race yesterday, 5 miles. 5 miles. Now, I ran some of it. It was like, what, 400 feet or something. I don't know. But see, I was waiting for her. But we were sitting there, Brother Mike and I, we were watching people run this race, and they're coming across. And some of the people made me so irritated. They ran across, no sweat. One lady, she crossed, did the 5 mile. She had the 5 mile bib on, ran the 5 mile, full face of makeup on. Nothing streaked, nothing lined, everything perfect. Now, I don't want to have my makeup not rain. That's not. I don't wear makeup, all right? But that's not my point. My point is completely unbothered by this 5 miles. Like, you know what? I just woke up, and this is what I normally do before I go and lift vehicles for a living. I don't know. Just, off we go. And then there are some people, and Mike and I, we played this game. Who would I be most like finishing a 5 mile race? and we were looking for the most dogged, worn out people just kind of going across. Finally, there was a lady, she pushed all the way across. She had to be at least in her 60s, ran all the way across, pushed all the way across, got across the finish line, fell on her face. That's me. Yeah, that's we weren't even picking. It wasn't like a, like we were scared. And then when you saw her moving, I'm like, all right, that's me. Just close enough to death. That's me. So I thought I'd be clever, and I ran back over. Because when Glenda and I, we ran a race. I didn't tell her we were running a race at the same time. I kind of snuck up on her, and then she ran faster than me the whole time. I motivated her by not wanting to talk to me. She didn't know. But she finished the race. She ran back and finished the last bit, cheering me on. That was so cool, sister. I appreciate that. Thank you. Right now, she just had to walk it back because I wasn't going too fast. So I figured what I was going to do is, you know, she did 5 miles and she ran that distance for me. So I walked about as far as I could down. I was going to wait for her. I was going to run back. Do you believe this lady, after running 5 whole miles, still ran faster than I was comfortable doing? I'm trying to encourage her. God, Glenda, yes, Glenda. I don't know if you heard me get quiet. It's because I ran out of breath. It's all encouragement. When we're all working to the same goal. It's not hurting my feelings if that was my intention to do right anyway. It only bothers me when I really want to do the wrong thing and you stop me. That's the problem. Right? When I'm giving my little girl French fries, Daddy's the best. When I'm pulling her hands off of a piece of plastic she wants to shove in her mouth, I'm a bad guy. Right? That's a baby, folks. That's a baby. We're adults. We should have better instincts than that. We should have better reactions than that. Tell me how to get right. I don't want to do this anymore. Right? We all know what it's like to struggle with sin and not want to put up with it anymore. Right? You ever tell the Lord you're sorry for the same sin 38 times over and finally you go to Him and say, Father, I'm tired of coming to You. I'm so sorry. You must be tired of hearing me talk. We need to have that desire to be all the way to the end of the sermon. To be able to say, listen, at the end of this thing, I want to walk away convicted and I want to walk away better, sustainably better. And it doesn't come down to what we've always seen where somebody gets up and there's the 5 points in the poem or the 3 points of the poem. Sorry, that's the way a preacher's supposed to do it. Me, I'm more 5 or 6. Right? I got to the end of the 3 points and I had this great revival in my heart and I came forward and I talked to the pastor and I went home and because of that one large chunk of emotion, I was never tempted again. That's a fairy tale. You wake up in the morning, temptation's still sitting there next to you going, hey, I'm back. Are you still mad at me? Tries to weasel its way back in. Hey, can we be friends again? Hey, I don't know what I did. I know that preacher got a little, he said some things about me yesterday, but can we still hang out? Like, that's what's going to happen. You might even be able to go 5 or 6 weeks before that temptation comes back in going, hey, I feel like things didn't end well. Like, it's a bad breakup. Now, cut it out. Cut it all the way out. You get ready. When the Lord convicts me, when I'm right here and we're singing I Surrender All or something like that, and I come forward and I say I'm going to surrender all, you need to be ready for the next morning when you need to surrender all again. Conviction, emotion, feeling or not. Because guess what? You're going to wake up 5 years from now having fought that temptation today, and that temptation is still there 5 years from now coming over wanting back in. You need to be able to fight that without the emotion. Right? Because the emotion's going to go. Right? I always love new couples, right? Little cute young couples. We love each other. We're so connected. We're just joined together. It's so wonderful. Can I tell you something? I love my wife. Useless without her. Right? But if she walks out of the room, I'm okay. Like some of those, you know, cute little young married couples, they walk out. No, I got to go with her. I love her so much. The emotion goes away. It does. Now, I still get nervous when I know I'm going to see her. I do. But the emotion goes away. You need to be able to be an adult even though there's no emotion there. Even when the infatuation doesn't sit there and have your heart going, do-do-do-do-do-do-do. You know what I'm saying? Like, if my wife was waiting on emotion, man, I don't know. Because I look at myself in the mirror every morning and I go, ugh. How she's able to do this without that initial infatuation, I am not the young man she fell in love with. I'm not. Not here, not here, definitely not here. It's not the same. The emotions will fade. right? You get really excited. I'm going to make changes in my life. And then the emotion wears away, and all of a sudden you don't want to make changes anymore. No. Children maneuver based off of emotion. Adults say, this is what I'm doing. This is what I have to do to get there. And every day I'm going to practice at it. Every day I'm going to do it. Every day I'm going to put this plan into motion until I'm there. That's dedication. Right? When we read through Proverbs and we see the distinction in wisdom, people who want wisdom, they get it, they apply it. Let it be our prayer every day that we get wisdom and we get the strength to apply it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there is so much that we can thank you for.